Okay, friends, we're in the book of Ephesians, and today we're seeking to move ahead, and not really far, because I have had a busy week, so we're going to review again and move ahead a little bit by the grace of God. But today we want to talk about walking in harmony, because that's what this next section is really all about. It's about this worthy walk that we're all involved in, and yet how can we have this worthy walk? Well, by the filling of the Spirit and other ways, as I put on your hand out there, you know. But then this next section is real practical as he gets more into walking in harmony in different groups of people and different groups of Christians. Okay? So to do that, Paul's epistles build on the foundation of knowing biblical truth, and we have to know before we can do. And that's why Ephesians 1, 2, and 3 talked about the fact that we have our wealth in Christ. We've been blessed with all spiritual blessings. And again, these are spiritual blessings. They're in the heavenly places. They're in Christ. And if you're in Christ, you're in. And that you have these verses and these blessings bestowed upon you by the grace of God when you were saved. And you have to know these this wealth that you have in Christ so that you can appropriate them by faith so that you can now walk worthy. And that's exactly what we've been looking at here, our worthy walk in Christ. But I thought this morning, as we haven't looked at Ephesians 4:1 for a while, this is the kickoff to this second section. So let's look at it, and I'll put a verse up here on the PowerPoint as well. What does Paul say here in Ephesians 4:1? He says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called." We had mentioned when we taught this before that the word therefore causes us to look back again, really, to our wealth in Christ and what was transpired back there. It's a hinge word, but at the same time, it causes us to look forward to our walk in Christ and what's transpiring in Ephesians 4, again, 4:1 through 6:9. And Paul says here, "I, the prisoner of the Lord," tells us that Paul writes from prison to the church at Ephesus, as well, which is the universal church, the body of Christ in the world today. And that's the theme of the book of Ephesians. It's all about the Christ, which is his body, the universal church, from Pentecost to the rapture. All of us who have been saved have been baptized and placed into that church. We can't even see that church unless it's reflected, though, in local churches as we think of this. Again, here's the body of Christ, and now that body is reflected in different physical locations here, and we could put Grace Gospel Bible Church down there, as there are many local churches throughout the world, and again, this is where it really transpires, and that's why I believe in the local church. I believe it's right here in the local church where we need to really understand and we're equipped and taught the things of the Word of God. So these are some things that are very, very important here. But here Paul makes an appeal to these believers in 4:1. He says, "I beseech you." The word is parakaleo. It means to appeal so that I may instruct you concerning a worthy walk that the Lord would have you to do. And this word beseech is in the present tense, which means he's continuing to reach out to them and appeal to them. It's in the active voice, which this is something he's choosing to do, and it's a command. I beseech you, I believe, no, it's an indicative mood, which means it's an absolute fact in his thinking. So the question is, what is he beseeching them to do? Well, he's beseeching them to walk worthy of the calling or vocation with which you were called. And they were called Christians because they had identified with Jesus Christ. And that's why they were Christians. And that's why if you're here tonight, or this morning, you're a Christian because you've identified with Jesus Christ. They had heard the gospel. They had trusted Christ as their Savior from sin. They had changed teams, we could say here. And like everyone else in the world, they were born into sin because of Adam's fall into sin, and we needed to be saved, rescued from that fall into sin. And that's why we have gone to a different passages to teach this, and we'll look at a few this morning, but I'm thinking again of Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. There's a great PowerPoint here, slide presentation on this. It says, "In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and whom having believed you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." Now we've been studying here again about the Holy Spirit intensely in the last few weeks, okay? No doubt about that. But we need to hear, first of all, faith comes by hearing, and as you hear the gospel and hear the message of the cross, you have some basis to believe. And that's exactly what they did. They believed the message of Christ's death on the cross. He died for our sins, all sins, was buried. He rose again. And as a result of that, they were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And this is a great news. This teaches eternal security, because once you have the Spirit of God, you have Him forever. You cannot be lost. He can be grieved in your life. You can get out of fellowship with God, but you can never be lost, be saved, unsaved again, because you've been saved by the grace of God. Now Ephesians 1:14 goes on to say who, again the Holy Spirit, is the guarantee. Notice this. He is the one that guarantees our inheritance, and He does so until the redemption of the purchased possession. In other words, until our souls and spirits, they were saved the moment we were saved, but our body has not yet been saved. Our body will pass away, will go into the ground until resurrection day. Then we're going to get a brand new body at that particular time. So there's going to be this salvation, which is going to be guaranteed until the redemption of the purchased possession, until our bodies are resurrected to the praise of His glory. So when a person trusts Christ as his personal Savior, Christ now lives in them. And how does He do that? By the sealing work of the Holy Spirit. Every believer has been sealed with the Spirit of God to be the person that God would have them to be in life. Okay? Turn back with me a minute to chapter 2 in Ephesians, and let's read a few verses here. In Ephesians 2:1, Paul says, "And you He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins." That was all of us, as well as the Ephesian believers. "In which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince, the power of the air," that's Satan, "the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we were by nature children of wrath, just as others." And here's these two wonderful, great words again. But God, always God has to make a difference. But God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, notice He's made us, Paul includes himself in this, He's made us alive together with Christ. How did He do that? By grace you have been saved. That's how. And He's raised us up together. And He's made us sit together in the heavenly places. Where? In this spiritual position again, in Christ Jesus. Why? That in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And then verse 10 says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for the very purpose of good works." We're not saved by good works, but we're saved to produce good works through the Spirit of God working in our life, and depending as we depend upon Him and walk with Him, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in these good works. Thus, good works here are to flow out of a life that God has implanted within. And again, the Spirit of God is going to be the key to producing that life as we just abide in Christ and rest in Him. And we don't have to crank it out in the Christian life. It should be a byproduct of all this happening in our life. And they were to walk worthy of the Lord, as we think back again of chapter 4 here. We can turn back there for a minute. They were to walk worthy of the Lord in life. The word walk is peripateo. It means to make one's way, to progress in life, to make due use of the opportunities we have, to conduct our life. And it speaks of conduct and how we live. God wants a holy life. He's given us the Holy Spirit to produce that very life in Him. And how are we to walk? We are to walk worthy. Worthy means worthy of our calling, worthy of our summons by the Lord. Suitably, worthy, in a manner worthy of Him, that's as His ambassador in Christ. That's the idea here. Now, in light of this charge, we have noted several things that Paul had addressed in chapters 4 through 5, 21. So what, by way of quick review, what are these things again? Well, there's this walk in unity, Ephesians 4, 1 through 6, to guard the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The unity is there based upon the Spirit of God, based upon our position in Christ. But our job is not to nitpick one another, but to guard that unity, to keep that unity. We are to walk yet in diversity. In chapter 4, verses 7 through 16, to use our differing spiritual gifts to function in the body for one another and for the glory of God. We are to walk in holiness, 4:17 tells us. We are not to walk any longer as the unsaved do, and that was enough of that in my life, but as a new man in Christ Jesus, with new desires and objectives that are set out on holy, God-honoring living in life. We are to walk in love, to manifest the love of Christ through us, just as the Lord did for us, giving Himself sacrificially on the cross to pay for our sins. And that's why God's love flows through us, again, by the Spirit of God in life. We are to walk in the light, Ephesians 5:8 tells us. We were once darkness, now we're light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. And that's exactly the idea. We are to let our light shine in this dark, evil world. God wants to use you and God wants to use me to be ambassadors for Him in this world. We are to walk in wisdom by knowing the wisdom of His Word, and that's why we have Bible study, by redeeming the time or opportunities God has given us in life. In the last few weeks, we've been laboring on this walk in the Spirit. And walking in or by means of the Holy Spirit is the key to a worthy walk in Christ. Because when we walk in or by means of the Spirit of God produces now then the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, love and joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. You don't have to have laws for that when that's going on. That's the good thing. And only God can produce this. And that's why we need to be walking in the Spirit and understanding all of these things in our life as we should. Now, we mentioned before, again, the filling of the Spirit may be defined as that spiritual state whereby the Holy Spirit is fulfilling all that He came to do in the heart and life of the believer. True spirituality is the life of Christ lived out through the believer via this fruit. Thus, the fruit of the Spirit is evident, and that's why you can look at yourself and say, well, what's happening in my life this week? You know, is there peace in my life? Am I being long-suffering or am I being short with everyone? Is there faithfulness to God, to my mate in life? Do I seem to be under control of the Spirit of God in life, or am I just not happening in my life? And you can measure that, and God has given you those fruits of the Spirit. Is God produces them as you have the mind of Christ, as the Spirit of God controls you and wants to do through you all that He wants to do. And I mentioned before, someone has stated that if being rightly related to Christ is necessary to be saved, so a right relationship to the Holy Spirit is necessary to be spiritual and to live the normal Christian life. Now, the last few weeks again, and now this is a review again, so bear with me here, we have talked about these seven manifestations of the Spirit's working in the believer today. Let's review them quickly and then move ahead here. The Holy Spirit produces Christian character, and I didn't put this on your handout. It was on the last week, so you don't have to write this down. You can just refer to your last handout here. Okay? Secondly, the Holy Spirit produces acceptable Christian service. And here's a verse here that we didn't look at last time, so I thought I'd just inject that verse here. Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies now as a living sacrifice. God is through with dead sacrifices. Christ was the last sacrifice. And that your life should be wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable. Notice it's reasonable that you serve the Lord now. That's the idea. So do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. So we saw that the Christian is merely the channel for the good works of the Spirit wants to accomplish in and through us. Our part, again, is to yield, to present, as it says right here, we are to present our bodies to the Lord as a living sacrifice. That's what God wants. And that's why if you yield to the Lord and depend upon Him, God, through the Holy Spirit, will produce this service. He'll produce this Christian character through you. Thirdly, we noted that the Holy Spirit teaches us God's ways via His Word and life. We won't look at that in any more detail, but that was mentioned. And as the Holy Spirit teaches us, He seeks to lead us in life. Romans 8:14 told us last time. Fifthly, the Holy Spirit witnesses with our spirit, and the whole idea of that is assuring us of all that is true of us as a child of God. And this gives confidence to claim these spiritual realities by faith in our life. God wants to assure you. He wants you to have confidence in the Christian life so that you can stand fast for Him and walk with Him and depend upon Him in life. And sixthly, we saw that the Holy Spirit makes intercession for us before the throne of grace when we don't know what to pray for as we ought to pray. Now, He does this again with groanings too deep for human understanding is the idea it mentions there in Romans 8. But lastly here now, the Holy Spirit promotes praise, thanksgiving, and submission. Now, this is an important word here. As you're going to see in this next section, Paul is going to play right off of this. And that's why I reviewed here, so that we could have this idea in our thinking. And again, as we saw in verses 21 or 19, 20, and 21, inwardly, there can be joy in your heart. You can be making melody. God will give you a song in your heart. Upwardly, there's giving of thanks always to God for what's going on in your life, for all things unto God and the Father, who in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ has done all these things. And lastly, outwardly, by submitting yourself to one another, 5:21. And we are to do that in the fear of God. Now, as I think of this seventh point here, if we are not filled with the Spirit, just the opposite will be evident in spilling out of our life. There won't be joy, there won't be giving thanks, and there won't be submission in our life. Instead of praise, there will be complaining and murmuring, as Fred mentioned this morning in the nutshell nugget. Instead of thanksgiving, there will be bitterness. There will be a woe is me attitude in your life. Instead of submission, there will be rebellion, disqualification, blatant carnality that oftentimes happens in the Christian life. So how has your week been, friends? Have you been making melody and praising God in your circumstances? Has thanksgiving and gratitude for your position and blessings in Christ trumped any difficulty that God may have allowed in your life recently? Do you recognize the biblical authorities that God wants you to submit to? You know, like in the home, you know, children, they are to submit to their parents in the Lord. And we're going to see, again, the wife is to submit to her own husband. Why? Because the Word of God tells us to, because we are really in submitting to God when we do that. This needs to be the mindset. In the church, we can see that there's a hierarchy there in the church. Elders, deacons, congregation, we're all under the headship of Christ. But God has asked us to recognize that authority and to submit to that authority. In the nation, again, this is very important, again, as there are civil authorities that are over us, our president, we prayed for this morning, our Congress, our governor, and again, people that God has placed over us because God believes in human government. He's given us the ability to govern us. And citizens are to submit to these authorities as they submit to the nation because they are submitting to the Word of God and they are submitting to God in life. This happens in every realm of life here. This is very important to understand and know. So these are things that reveal where you're at in life. And as I teach these things, and you can see how things have been going in your home, how things have been going in the church, how things have been going in the nation and in the world. Again, there's a lot of confusion. We live in difficult, difficult times here, friends. So as we, again, go back to the Word of God, and see what the Scriptures have said, we can bring our lives in line with the will of God and with the Spirit of God in life. And this is exactly what Paul taught here in the book of Ephesians. Very, very important. For Paul now addresses various Christian groups in 5:22 through 6:9. And here we see that the worthy walk is expressed as a walk of harmony. God wants us to have harmony in the areas and different sections of life where we live. Okay? So let's read this section. Now he's going to get real particular. He's been general. Now he's going to get real particular, and this is going to be a real practical area. And we're going to take some time here because we're talking about husbands and wives, the foundation of America and the church here. We're talking about children, and we're talking about relationships even at work here with slaves and masters, what transpired in the past there. So if you're in chapter 5, that's where I need to be, and we should be at verse 22. Let's read this through 6:9 to get a feel of what's happening here. Right away he mentions wives. Now notice the words, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Reason, for the husband is the head of the wife, biblically, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, here's your side. Love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present her to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. And we'll talk about that in the future here in greater detail. For no one ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects, reverences her husband. Children, next group, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and that you may live long on the earth. And you fathers now, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Next group, bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart, as to Christ, not with eye service, but as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing service as to the Lord, not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. And you masters, do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there's no partiality with him. Okay, this is a lengthy passage of Scripture, walking in harmony from 5:22 to 6:9. And we read that and we've understood that. Now, Thomas Constable quotes a guy by the name of Benjamin Merkel here, which is pretty interesting, stating, what is beyond question is that the three paragraphs, and these paragraphs, again, are mentioned right here, which follow are given as examples of Christian submission. That's why I emphasize that word. And that the emphasis throughout this passage is on this concept of submission. And now, this is taught oftentimes in churches today. Because of the world we live in, people don't like to hear about submission, about having to submit. But, you know, at work, you do it all the time for a check. Why can't you do it in God's will, whatever that would be for your life? If you understand your role and my role, even though I'm kind of standing up here and I'm in the pulpit, if I don't submit to Christ and the Word, I'm in violation of Scripture. I need to recognize that. And I don't have any trouble submitting to that attitude in my life to please the Lord, because He's the great one that I'm trying to please in life. So this was a great quote. I thought I'd just share it with you, that you could understand a little bit more about why this aspect of submission is so important here in life. So as we think this morning again of what we're going to talk about, let's talk about some general observations about this section of Scripture. We'll get into the specifics next week and following here, but we'll look at some general observations about this section. And I've got two or three of them here, I think three of them. First of all, here Paul addresses six groups. What are the six groups? Wives, one. Husbands, two. Children, three. Parents, four. Slaves, five. Masters, six. And again, we saw this as we already read this section in the passage. How are they to function together so as to express a walk of harmony? That's the question. That's what Paul is after here. That's what we need to understand and note as well. Second point, in each of the three pairings, The first one mentioned is responsible to be submissive or obedient. Okay? Wives, to your husbands. Children, to your parents. Slaves or employees, to your master or employer, is the idea there. Pretty simple, pretty easy to understand and note. And that's why we could think about this. Let's again read these verses, 22, 6:1 and 6:5. Let's look at 22. Wives, submit to your own husband as to the Lord. 6:1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. 6:5, bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart, as to Christ. So these are, again, general observations here about this passage that we want to set forth and understand these passages. The third one I want to mention, though, is this. However, the second one mentioned is also to show a submissive spirit here. Okay? He is also to show a submissive spirit here. And how is that, or how is this to be shown? Well, it's to be shown in the fact that all are to relate to one another as unto the Lord. And again, friends, when you see this, this takes all the sweat and all the hurt out of this, and it shouldn't be painful, but it should be pleasurable, because this is the role and what God has for you and what God has for me in life. Okay? Doing what they do to please the Lord. And I believe this would require a submissive attitude. It is for me to submit to Jesus Christ as my head. And I understand that. And God has a sense of humor. He's put me as the elder here. I'm just amazed that He's done that. And here I am by the grace of God. So I came across a quote from this guy by the name of J. Armitage Robinson from his commentary on Ephesians. And this is what he said here. Those who obey, the first ones mentioned, obey as though they were obeying Christ. Well, that's simple. That's easy. That takes the sweat right out of this, Pastor. Those who are obeyed, the second ones mentioned, must find the pattern of their conduct in the love and care of Christ, even though they're over. And that's what I have to do by the grace of God. And they must remember that they themselves owe obedience in their turn to Christ. And that's why I have no trouble accepting that. What my role is submit to the Lord and be part of His family and be used of Him in the role that God has for me. Okay? Now, this is just one of several passages. This passage in Ephesians here is just one of several passages in the New Testament that address behavior in the family, in the home, and at work, since we're talking not slaves and masters, although you might think, I slave for my employer, you know. I understand how that is. Thus, if you're looking for a biblical insight as to how to make your family and home more biblical as you relate to one another, let me suggest the following passages for your consideration. Perhaps you could jot these down. I left a big space. You know, we're just going to read through these. I had a busy week, so I don't have a ton of things laid out here, but we're going to read through these passages. And I'm just going to comment on these passages for the rest of our time this morning. We'll get into the specifics next time. Behavior in the family from various scripture passages. And what are these passages? Well, the first one here is Ephesians 5, 22 through 6, 9. Now, we're not going to talk about that much more today because we're going to save that. That's our area of study here in the next few weeks as we look at this, or maybe even a month or whatever it's going to take to get through this in the future here. And there's a parallel passage in Colossians that we're not going to look at because it's pretty similar to this passage. But instead, we'll look at a few others here. So first of all, let's look at 1 Timothy 2, 8 through 15. So you can take your Bibles now and turn there, and we're going to just look at this passage and read these passages here. And again, these are giving you insight of how to live in home, in your home. 1 Timothy 2, 8 through 15. So let's look at 2, 8, and we'll read down to the end of the chapter here. Paul here says, I desire therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and without doubting. This passage of Scripture is telling me that men are to take the lead in the home and in the church. They are to do so by taking the lead praying in prayer. They are to pray everywhere, especially in the church and in the home. And they are to pray at all times, lifting up holy hands. That's an interesting phrase, okay? And I believe this refers to an inner attitude of the heart more than a physical stance. Because we don't always pray with our hands held up. Some people do. In the Old Testament, I told a story yesterday about Joshua, who was Moses was up on the hill with Aaron and Hur, and he raised his hands with a staff in his hands, and Joshua was in the battle in the valley below here. Okay? But again, I'm not stuck on prayer posture, even though Paul mentions lifting holy hands. I believe it's an inner heart attitude here. And I say that because the Bible indicates many postures in prayer. Standing, kneeling, laying prone, whatever works. You know, you can pray in bed on your back if you want. But keep in mind that God looks at the heart, not our physical posture in prayer. Okay? Verse 9. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing. Okay? Women are to adorn themselves modestly, he says, with propriety, that means appropriately, professing godliness in their thinking and demonstrating good works in their life. Okay? Let's keep reading here. Verse 10, but which is proper for women professing godliness, notice accompanied by good works. Let a woman learn in silence with all, here's our word, submission. Amazing that this word is stated. Women are to learn the word in silence with all submission. This does not mean that you're forbidden to sing or ask questions in a service. Okay? But it does refer to those, it refers to not creating conflict by means of protest and public debate in the assembly. That's, I believe, what he is referring here to. Women are not allowed to publicly teach other men, according to this passage in Scripture. And that might offend some women, but this is biblical. I'm reading right from the Scripture here, what Paul has stated. Okay? Because when they do that, they oftentimes usurp authority over them. Now, that doesn't mean, ladies, you can't do a nutshell nugget. I'm calling that a time of sharing. Okay? You're sharing something that's meant something to you, and you're sharing the Word of God. So I'm allowing that here is in our nutshell nugget, and I just wanted to bring that out so you'd understand that. They are to teach other women. They have opportunities to do that, and children in the home and in the church. Now, why did Paul make this statement here in verse 11? Let a woman learn in silence with all submission. Well, I think there's a couple of reasons here, verse 12. I do not permit a woman to teach or have authority over a man, but to be in silence. Why? Here's the reason. Two reasons. Number one, the creation order. Okay, number one, Adam was formed first, and then Eve. Adam was formed, and then Eve. The first woman came out of the first man. A rib from his side. And that's, I believe she is to come alongside as a fit helpmeet for her man. Not to walk two steps behind him, not to be under his heavy hand, but to come alongside him to minister to him in life. The second reason is found in verse 14. And though Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. So the first reason is creation's order. The second reason is the result of the fall in the garden. Eve was deceived and fell into transgression. You know, God never said to Eve, Eve, what have you done? He never said that to her. He didn't hold her accountable, did he? Okay? But he did challenge Adam and charge the fall of man to Adam. And that's why, as we understand that charge in Romans 5:12 says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, thus death spread to all men because all sinned in Adam, not in Eve. Even though she fell first, God says she was deceived. I'm not holding her responsible. God had given the order of not to eat of that tree to Adam, and he should have informed his wife who was alongside of him, and she should have known it. So he didn't charge her with it. So again, these are the reasons, again, that let a woman, verse 11, learn in silence with all submission. I do not permit a woman to teach or have authority over a man, but to be in silence. So you might be thinking, well, what about all these women teachers that are on the TV and on the radio? And that's why, you know, I have a problem with that. It's not what the Scripture is teaching. And that's an issue. But that's what they're doing. And if that's what they're doing, they can make that decision. That's their decision. And here at Grace Gospel Bible Church, I'm not going to have it. Because I want to be as biblical as we can be. Now, verse 15 is an interesting verse. Nevertheless, she, the woman, will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control. Okay? She will be saved in childbearing. Now, how is that? She will be saved by accepting the role and function that God designed for her as the childbearer. I can't bear children. I can take care of my children and teach my children. Only the women can bear children. The woman is the principal trainer in the home, because dad's oftentimes off, you know, slaying dragons at work, trying to make a buck. She's the principal teacher in the home when dad is not there. And it has been said that she that rocks the cradle rocks the nation. Ladies, you have a tremendous role and influence to play in your home. And that's why God is saying, you will be saved from what some people think is a second-class citizen. You know, before Christianity, women were only good for having sex with, raising, and having children. And otherwise, men just had a number of different women on the side, and that's just the way it was. Christianity has elevated the role of women high. And I try to do that here at Grace Gospel Bible Church by having you ladies understand that I understand how important your role is in the home here. It's crucial in the home. You have great influence in the home. I respect your role, and I want you to understand that that is true. And I think Paul did as well. Okay? Use it as God has designed it. Accept your God-given role as a woman, as a mother, as a helpmate, as a nurturer, and the steady hand in the home that children need and that godly men depend upon, because they're off flaying dragons someplace. We need godly women in our home. Now keep in mind again that the first woman came out of a man, out of Adam's side, but since then every man has come out of a woman. So there's a balance here that God is setting forth here that we need to understand. This first woman came out of the side of Adam, but since then every man, even the Lord Jesus, was born of Mary. And that's why women, we're trying to uplift here and show you how important your role is here. Guys, appreciate your mothers and cherish your wife. And that's why, you know, I used to, when I had left home and gotten married, I'd stop and see my mom, have coffee with her, and I'd always like to come up to her and give her a hug. I wanted her to know I appreciated her. I hadn't forgotten her. And if, guys, you could do that with your mother, if you have the opportunity to do so, I encourage you to do that. Spend some time with your mother. Tell her you love her and thank her for her nurturing and care and the spankings and the timeouts she gave you in life. Because I see the women here who are caring for the kids and training the kids, and I'm thankful for those gals. So I just want you to know, ladies, I'm not down on you at all. I'm trying to uplift you here, okay? Guys, you need to, or gals, you need to reverence your husband and like him. In light of this. So again, verse 15, nevertheless, women will be saved. Again, and some people interpret this that through the woman came the Christ, and that's how she would be saved. That's true to some extent, but I think she's saved from being a second-class, you know, scrub woman, as oftentimes she's thought of that way, to being a first-class citizen in the family, that she should be cherished and loved by her husband. That's kind of how I see this. All right? Let's move ahead here. Let's look at another passage. 1 Timothy 6, 1 and 2. Turn over a page. Let's look here. What is this passage saying? And here, We're not talking about husbands and wives, but here we're talking about slaves and masters, okay? A reference to bond servants and masters, it could be updated to employees and to employer relationships, but again, in Paul's day, there isn't hardly anything said about anti-slavery and marching on Rome and say, this is wrong in those days. It was just an accepted lifestyle. That's what happened in those days. So Paul addressed those people who came to Christ in those different positions. What did he say here? Well, in verse 1, 6:1 says, let as many bondservants as are under the yoke, and probably the yoke of an unsaved master, count their own masters worthy of all honor. Why would that be? So that the name of God and His doctrine may not be blasphemed, denigrated, run down. And here you may be working for a real jerk at work, you know, and you have to do your work as unto the Lord. You feel like, I feel like I'm this bond slave there. All I do is slave and do what He wants me to do. Well, just follow the direction here of 6:1. Let as many bond servants as are under that yoke count their employer worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and His doctrine is not blasphemed. But then he addresses the slaves who worked for saved masters. Verse 2. And those who have believing masters, let them not despise them, as that could be the attitude if they had the wrong attitude, because they are brethren, they're saved. But rather, serve those masters, because those who are benefited by those masters are believers and beloved. Teach and exhort these things. So Paul doesn't say, I think you should have a protest, and I think you should have a union meeting, and I think we should work this whole thing out. He doesn't say that here. Okay? Understandable? Let's move ahead here. Let's look at Titus chapter 2. Turn to the right. Now, these are just practical places in Scripture. We're burning up the time here because this I thought was worthwhile to look at. I didn't have time to do a whole lot in Ephesians 5, so I saved it for next week. Okay? In Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 10, there's a number of exhortations that Titus, who's on the island of Crete, is making to the family groups of people that he's addressing here. Okay? What do we see? Verse 1. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. Everything should be based upon Scripture soundly. Here's the first group. That the older men, they are to be sober, they are to be reverent, they are to be temperate, under control, they are to be sound in faith and love and in patience. So he mentions this is what God would want for these older men, to be an example. Sound in the faith. Second group, the older women. Likewise, that they be reverent, just like the husbands are challenged and admonished, they're to be reverent in behavior. Not slanderers. Now, why would he say that? Because sometimes women can be, they talk about other women, it can be bad. It can be bad. But that's true of guys as well. I'm not saying that's just true of women here, okay? That they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine. And that might have been a problem in Paul's day. That's a problem in our day. Sometimes people, they go to that jug for an escape instead of let the Spirit of God control them. But they should be teachers of good things. That they admonish, now here's the third group, the young women. Okay? What are they admonishing these young women to do? To love their husbands. To love their children. To be discreet, wise. To be chaste. Okay? Homemakers. To be good. To be obedient to their own husbands. Well, Paul's going to tell us that in Ephesians for sure. That the word of God may not be blasphemed. Okay? So, older men, older women, young women. Next verse, young men. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded. They need to be serious in their Christian life. In all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing integrity, honesty, showing reverence and incorruptibility. You should have sound speech, young men, that cannot be condemned. Watch your mouth. That one who is an opponent may be ashamed who opposes you and wants to run down your Christianity, having nothing evil to say of you. Okay? Next group. Exhort bondservants, employees, to be obedient to their masters, employers, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back. And that's what kids have to learn at home, because they tend to want to answer back to mom and dad. Don't let that happen. You come down on those kids when they do that. Don't let them talk back. Maybe you need to show respect. Okay? Not pilfering. Employees shouldn't be stealing from the boss, but showing all good fidelity that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. So here's again a number of admonitions given to older men, older women, young men, and to employees. Okay? Let's look at another group here. In 1 Peter 2, verses 18 through 3, 7. Let's go there. 1 Peter. This is just real practical stuff, but we're just reading through these passages here today, getting a feel again, and we'll probably look at some of these very passages again when we study Ephesians. They overlap, okay? So here we are in 1 Peter chapter 2. We'll jump in at verse 18. Who's he addressing here? Servants, bondslaves. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle master, but also to the harsh, the one that you think not well of. For this is commendable. What's commendable? That you be submissive, and under a harsh master, you're going to suffer. We're going to see that here in a minute. For this is commendable if, because of conscience towards God, one endures grief suffering wrongfully. Sometimes you can suffer under these harsh masters, harsh employees at your job, okay? For what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults, and in those days that happened to slaves, okay, you can take it patiently. But when you do good, you know, you talk about Jesus Christ and you make him known and now you suffer. If you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. Why is that? Because God has given us the opportunity as Christians. We've changed teams. We're going to suffer. If Jesus suffered, we're going to suffer. If you're going to be vocal and identify with him in a practical way. Okay? Verse 21, for to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. Notice now Christ, verse 22, who committed no sin in this suffering, nor was deceit found in his mouth. You know, that rotten boss, he never said that. It never came out of him. Who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return at his trials or other times. When he suffered, he did not threaten. You know, I'm going to the union about this and blah, 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 blah. Okay? But committed himself to him who judges righteously. And that's why sometimes Christians, they suffer and they have to take it. And, you know, there's nothing wrong with taking a wrongful accusation and something said about you. And even for you, and maybe in any situation you're in, something wrongful is said about you. You need to just give that to the Lord. Roll that over on the Lord. You can't change that. You can only be the person that God would have you to be in that particular situation there. Okay? Verse 23. Who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. That's what you need to do. Roll that on the Lord. Give that to the Lord, okay? Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree. That was really suffering. That having died to sins, we might live for righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. And this is not a physical healing, but a spiritual healing. We've been saved by the grace of God. For we were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Okay? Let's look at these verses in chapter 3. Wives, here again, he's picking on the wives now. He's moved off servants, back to wives. Likewise, be submissive, there's that word again, to your own husbands. Not to all men, but to your own husband. Okay? That's the idea right there. That even if some of those men do not obey the word, because they're unsaved, they don't know the Lord, they, without you saying a word and nagging them, I'm adding some words, may be won by the godly conduct and attitude of their wife. This is an amazing statement. So ladies, if you have a husband, a boyfriend, or even gals, if you have a boyfriend that's not saved, I'd say you need to get out of that relationship or witness to him. Okay? But if you're married and you've been saved and you married an unsaved guy, or you're in a difficult situation, or he's carnal, here's an attitude that you can have. Again, in the middle of the verse, that even if some do not obey the word, they may be carnal, they may be not saved and incapable of obeying the word, they, without you saying a word, may be won by the conduct, the godly conduct of you as their wife. What are they going to see when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by a godly fear? Do not let your adornment, ladies, be merely outward. Now, that doesn't mean you can't look nice. Us guys appreciate it when you look nice. But it's not, the emphasis isn't merely on the outside here. Okay? Understandable? Okay? Do not let your adornment be merely outward, such as the arranging of your hair, wearing of gold, or putting on of special clothes. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart. Notice God is interested in the internal part of you. With the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. Wow, that's amazing. Which is very precious in the sight of God. And maybe you're not a gentle and quiet person. Well, that means that God will be working on you to work on that issue in your life. Just as He's had to work on issues in Dave's life, He's now working on issues in your life. We're all in this sanctification process. Nobody has arrived, including the pastor here. And that's why this is important to understand and note, that this is a sanctification process that we are in. Notice, a gentle and quiet spirit, ladies, is very precious in the sight of God. God honors that. Okay? For in this manner, verse 5, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God, saved women, also adorned themselves. How'd they do that? Being submissive to their own husbands. Here's an example. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and I've mentioned many times, my wife has never called me Lord. So ladies, you don't have to call your husband Lord. Just have to recognize he's in charge, and that's his role. She's never called me Lord. And if Sarah did that, hats off to Sarah, okay? Whose daughters you are, if you are good and not afraid with any terror. Now, Paul right away changes. Now, again, chapter 3 is built off of what happened to Jesus Christ in chapter 2. How he suffered unjustly. And you might be thinking, you know, I suffer unjustly in my marriage. And again, this is what I oftentimes say to people. How am I to be thinking I'm in a difficult marriage situation? And guys, you can think this as well, and I would think you to think of this well. You should be thinking, what adjustments does the Spirit of God want me to make this week that if I'm a lady, I can show respect and reverence to my husband, even though he doesn't deserve it? Or, how can I love my wife this week so that she would respond? What adjustments could I make towards her so that she would sense my love and would want to submit to me? If you're thinking that way, I think you're seeking the Lord here. And I think you're seeking to build your marriage, not tear it down. And I think this is the very attitude that you need to have to save your marriage, to honor your mate, to win your husband, to win your wife, if she's a nag and a, you know. You don't want that, so I kind of say some things outwardly. Not trying to pin anybody's ears down, but just trying to, you know where you're at in your homes. I don't know where you're at all the time, but you know where you're at here. These are important thoughts to know about. So he's told wives, 3:1, wives likewise, just like Jesus Christ suffered unjustly, you may be suffering unjustly. Okay? Down to verse 7 now. Husbands now, likewise, referring back to Christ, thinking about the wife and her whole situation, he's given six verses here to these gals. But in chapter 7, he's addressing now the men. What does he say? Husbands likewise, dwell with them, your wives. How am I to do that? With understanding. You know, guys sometimes don't do that. They don't listen. You know, the wives may be trying to express to their husbands, this is what I would like in our marriage. Yada, yada, yada. And they just don't listen. So when they don't listen, you're not dwelling with them with understanding. And it's taken me years to learn this. Guys are thick. We don't get it. We think we know. We don't know. Okay? That's why God has to tell you this through the Scripture. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, normally physically weaker, as being heirs together of the grace of life. Notice, we're in this whole thing together. We're heirs of the grace of life. We've been saved by the grace of God. And men, if you don't do this, it will hinder your prayer life. The very thing you want, I'm praying that my wife will change. God says, why don't you pray that you can change? And that you can be the person that God would have you to be. And then watch your wife change. I'll work on her on the side. But you need to change. Because you need to dwell with her, with understanding her. You know, this is a hard thing. What is it that makes your wives tick, guys? And someone would have asked me that when I first married her. I'd go, I'm not sure. Because I didn't dwell with her with understanding. Amazing. Amazing. So sometimes when these kind of passages are taught emphasizing holiness in life, but without a practical side or an application that can be seen by others, it just sounds like high in the sky Bible fluff. Okay? Dry doctrine. Holiness, quote, in a vacuum in life. Yet the apostles sought to make it applicable as they spelled out Christian responsibilities in tangible situations of everyday life that exists between these family-type situations that we've looked at here today. Bottom of your hand out there, the very point of this passage that we are about to study in Ephesians 5:22 and following is the fact that it is definitely connected to the earlier verses on being filled with the Spirit. If you're not filled with the Spirit, these things are not going to be true of you. That's why this passage on being filled with the Spirit is so important, to allow the Spirit of God to get into your thinking, to control, to dominate you in life. Okay? And secondly, when God fills and controls us individually, we can experience harmony in the home, the church, the workplace, and that's a hard place because oftentimes many people there are not saved. It's dog-eat-dog there. But even in the nation, that would be true. In spite of the friction and tension that often exists between God's people in these type of situations. And there is friction. I understand that. Because when two people get married and they move in together and they've got opposite ideas and they, oh, we're so in love, and they move in together, and there's friction there because they just, it takes time. Right, guys? And I'll amen you later at the door. You know, let's pray and we'll be done with this here. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace this morning, and I commit our time to you. We pray as we look at this next section here of a walk in harmony that you could speak to us in our marriages, in our singleness, about our workplace, about our function here in the church. And by the grace of God, Father, you might address issues that and reveal to us the areas we need to make adjustments in. And we need to adjust ourselves by the Spirit of God as He shows us and empowers us and gives us the very things that we need. Thank you again for saving our souls. If there's someone here this morning, Father, who has never been saved by the grace of God, might you address that in their thinking. May they just choose to trust Christ and understand that I don't know how any of this works in my life because I'm not wired for sound. I don't have the Spirit of God. Although I've tried, I've failed. Maybe I should trust, and then God can succeed through me and by the grace of God. We thank you again for your word this morning. Again, look forward to looking at these passages in greater depth in the future. We commit our time to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're going